Welcome to the Riverside Church Podcast. Riverside Church is a community of believers striving side by side for the gospel in the greater New Orleans area. For more information about Riverside Church, go to riversidelife.org.
Without further ado, let us dive into God's Word. We will be in Psalms 119, Psalm 119, beginning at verse 113. That is the psalmic stanza, which is the 15th stanza in Psalm 119. If you were there, say, I love. Okay, we got some people that's on the way. It's okay. If you haven't made it yet, just so we know who you are, say, I hate. Okay, nobody said I hate, so everybody's there. Praise God. Well, then let us begin without further ado. Psalm 119, beginning at verse 113, and it reads as follows. I hate the double-minded, but I love your law. You are my hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Uphold me according to your promise that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regard for your statutes continually. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Let us go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your word that we learned in this same chapter, in verse 105, that is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. So Lord, we pray this morning that you speak, Holy Spirit, in a way that only you can speak. We ask that you remove me from your people. And God, that you speak and you flow through me into their hearts. Pierce their hearts, Lord. We need you right now. We don't need man's gimmicks. We need you right now in this moment, Lord. So I pray that through your word, through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you ignite your people today for a fear of you and a faithfulness to you. Lord, we thank you. We love you. And in Jesus' name we pray. And let all God's people say, amen. Amen. With that text in mind and that chapter in our heads and those verses in our hearts, I'd like to speak to you today from the title, Fear That Leads to Faithfulness. Say that with me. Fear that leads to faithfulness. Fear that leads to faithfulness. So the big idea, the main idea that I would like to prop up that we see in Psalm 119 in this psalmic stanza, is this. Faithfulness to God's word flows from fear of God. Faithfulness to God's word flows from fear for God. I'm not going to give you a historical background of Psalm 119. Your pastor has already did that. Specifically, he did it on June 15th. So if you were not here, you missed it, or those watching online, you missed it, go back to the sermon on June 15th, where Pastor Jared gives a historical background on Psalm 119. He did a phenomenal job. It's a beautiful psalm. And so he broke it down. I won't do that. He already did it. He saved me about 4 minutes. Praise God. Because I feel like this clock gets accelerated the moment that I start talking. But with that, I will say Psalm 119 is an expansion of Psalm 19. I'm giving you some more homework. Go and look up Psalm 19, specifically verses 7 through 11, where it talks about the law of the Lord is perfect. The law of the Lord is perfect. So Psalm 119 expands on Psalm 19. And what we're going to see is that the psalmist in this stanza displays a faithfulness to God's word, and it flows from his fear for God's word. Us too, in today's age, in this time as of right now, We too must have that same faithfulness to God's word. But the only way that we can get to that faithfulness is through that fear. It reminds me of a story that I most recently heard. It was a man who committed a crime. And as a result, he was sent to the king to be punished. The king, when he saw the man, he presented him with two choices, two options. He said, option number one, here's a rope. You can hang from it. Option number two, here's a door that is behind me. It was a big, dark, mysterious door, iron door, in which he said, you can choose this door. Immediately, the man chose to be hung by a rope. I know some of you are surprised, my adventurous folks. Why not open up the mysterious door? The man, as he's getting the noose tied around his neck, he looks over to the king. He says, so, just out of curiosity, what's behind that door? The king, without hesitation, begins to laugh at him hysterically. I'm glad you asked. I present everyone with these same two choices. But without hesitation, everybody chooses the rope because of the fear of the unknown. What is behind this door is freedom. It's freedom. Think about that for a second. It's easy to be a quarterback on Monday. For my football folks, you understand what I'm saying. It's easy to be a quarterback on Monday, but the game is played oftentimes on Sunday. Or if you're a college person, Saturday. It's easy to say, I would have done this. But here's my question to you this morning. Is that what is it that you're afraid of that has you spiritually hanging from a rope? What fear? Can't list all the fears. There are so many fears. But you know exactly what that fear is that has you spiritually hanging from a rope. Here's the good news. Here's the encouragement, brothers and sisters. God has sent me here today to be able to cut you from that rope. Not me, him, cut you from that rope through his word. So if we want to be able to live lives that are faithful to God's word and have a fear for God, there are three considerations that we must glean from this text. Three considerations. Consideration number one. The consideration number one is our actions towards God. Our actions towards God. If we look at verses 113, 114, 115, we see the psalmist's action. Actions. I hate the double-minded. Hate, that's such a strong word. Think about some things right now that you hate. I would say some people, but we're in church and I don't want you to look at anybody. But think about some things that you hate, that you have a disgust for, a disdain for, that you strongly dislike. Here's my next question. Does your hatred for whatever that thing is, does it align with God's hatred? We see the psalmist says, I hate the double-minded. Which then the next question is, who is the double-minded? What does it mean to be double-minded? Scripture tells us over and over and points to double-mindedness being a sign of instability, a lack of faith. James chapter 1, verse 8 says a double-minded man is unstable, not just in some ways, not just in few ways, not just in a couple ways. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Well, how is that, Vic? I say this often. How you do anything is how you do everything. How you do anything is how you do everything. You may think that you are undisciplined just when it comes to what you eat. But if we opened up your life and we looked at it, more than likely that undisciplinedness will show up somewhere else throughout your life. Double-mindedness. Double-minded person is the psalmist hates. Also, we look in 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 21. Elijah has just defeated the prophets of Baal. And he says to the people of Israel, how long will you continue lipping around two opinions. Essentially, if God is God, follow God. If Baal is God, follow Baal, but make a decision. Limping around two opinions. The imagery here, I was driving on the golf cart on a seminary campus the other day, and I saw one of my professors. And as I got closer, I could see him walking, and he had a little limp to him. I'm like, man, what's going on with Dr. So-and-so? And so as I get closer, I said, what happened? And he said, Vic, I've always been limping. I tore this knee up in high school as a middle linebacker, and this knee, later on in life, I tore up as well. And so it hurts from time to time. Why was he limping? He was limping because there was an imbalance in his life. Something was off in his life. The same thing is true with us when we go to make decisions, and our decisions are, what does the world say? What does God's word say? What does the world say? What does God's word say? Some of us, like my professor, are spiritually limping because of our double-mindedness. Your hatred has to be towards the double-minded. And you have to be careful of making sure that you are not one of the double-minded. Pastor Jared preached on single-mindedness. His prayer was on single-mindedness. You got to be single-minded. You have a one-track mind when it comes to the things of God. Because we look in the B line of 113 and he says, but I love your law. I love your law. I don't know what you guys love today. But if it's anything that is higher than God's law, we need to check our priorities. We have to check our love because our love should be for God's law. When you look at ancient Near East, when you look at ancient Israel, the love of God's law was not just because there are written instructions that we want to be able to follow. It was a covenantal relationship. It said that because I love your law, I'm going to obey your law. But your law is predicated on our relationship. You are our God, you and you alone. It's not just because we want to check a box and follow some rules, which we as Christians have to be careful that make sure that we're not just checking boxes, that we're not just showing up to church just to say, hey, I went to church today. But that it flows out of a love to be able to know God more so that we can become more like God. And we can impact our city for the glory of God. One thing that I didn't mention, also on June 15th, when Pastor Jared was giving a background on Psalm 119, he mentioned a name, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce said a quote, and now it's stuck in my mind, and I can't get rid of it. He said four things that we should do with the Word of God. Number one, we should admit that it is the Word of God. I don't think we really have a problem when it comes to admitting that God's Word is His Word. He said, number two, we should commit it to our hearts and minds. I think for a majority of us, we don't even have a problem when it comes to reading God's Word, committing it to our hearts and to our minds. But number three, he says that we should submit to it. This is where the issue lies. Because in order to submit to God's word, there must be a reverential fear, a respect that says, I am going to follow what you say because you are the one that created me. You are the one that has a plan for me. And if I don't follow it, there is nowhere that I can go but astray from you. And then the fourth thing that he says is that we must transmit God's word into the world. Admit, commit, submit, and transmit his word into the world. And so in order to do that, we must not be double-minded, but we must love God's law. Going back to the actions, love is an action word. It's one thing to tell somebody that you love them. It's another thing to show them that you love them. For my spouse, for my married couples in the house this morning, if I went and told my wife, who just had a recent birthday, that, hey, I love you. I told her every day that I love you. But when it came to being a husband, when it came to being a father, when it came to being a brother to her in Christ, there was nothing that displayed what my mouth said. I don't think that it would go very well the more and more that I told her that I loved her. Jesus said this. He said in John 14, 21, those who love me, if you love me, you keep my commandments. That's tough. That's tough. That's what love looks like. Then he goes on to verse 114, talking about actions, our actions toward God in order to have this faithfulness that is predicated on the fear of God. You are my hiding place and my shield. My hiding place and my shield. I hope in your word. Everybody say hope. We just finished singing about hope. I hope in your word. Another action. Hope is not just saying I hope in something. The behaviors that we have reflects our beliefs. If you're hoping on something, you have an expectation for something to be delivered. Our hope must be in God's word. And not only the hope, but before he gets to the hope, he says, you God, he's talking to God. And just in case you didn't know who the psalmist was speaking to, he's talking to God. He says, you are my hiding place and my shield. Hiding place. The kids were just dismissed and they left. But I think we can all go back to when we were a kid and we used to play hide and go seek. Hide and go seek. And the best places were the places that were very hard to be found. You had to do your research. You had to be able to scope out the land and spy out the land to be able to find a good hiding place. It kind of reminds me of Chronicles of Narnia, for those who've seen it, where she went into this closet, and this closet went into this whole other realm. It was one of the best hiding places because she went into a whole other world. God has to be our hiding place. What does that mean, Vic? Help me understand that just a little bit more. We have to be able to go deeper and deeper internally when it comes to God. Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness, and then everything else will be added to it. Do we find ourselves hiding internally in God's word, in prayer, or do we find ourselves going to external solutions for internal problems? We have to make God not only our hiding place, because he is our shelter, he is our refuge. We also have to make sure that he's our shield. When you look up the ancient Near East and you look up the shield, it's not just the circular shield, but it's also the shield that looked as if it was a door to be able to protect the soldier. It protect the whole entire body. And when it came together, it would protect the whole entire infantry. They would put hide on this shield, door-like shield, so that it could extinguish the flaming darts of the enemy. This is pointing towards the New Testament when Paul would talk about in Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, the shield of faith. God has to be not only our hiding place, but our shield, because he must be our shelter and our protection. That is where our hope lies. Then he goes on in 115 and he says, depart from me, you evildoers, that I may keep the commandments of my God. Depart from me, you evildoers. What is evil? It's anything that is anti-God. Let me get a little bit more specific, but at the same time simple. Anything that God tells you to do, that you do not do, is evil, because God is the only thing that is good. The psalmist is saying, depart from me. Why? Because as much as we have friends who we either grown up with, they've been around our whole entire life. These are my boys. These are my girls. Man, I love them so much. When you start to dive deeper into this and you become more like the one who wrote this, then what begins to happen is the things that you once loved, you begin to hate. The things that you once hated, when it comes to righteousness, you begin to develop a love. And as a result, oftentimes you see relationships and people start to part like the Red Sea. What is the psalmist saying? He's saying that in order for me to truly keep the commandments of my God, I have to make sure that the people who are around me are also seeking and searching after God. Here's another question for this morning. The people that you have around you, I asked this question to the young people last time I was here. The people that you have around you, are they bringing you closer to the Lord, or are they causing you to go further away? Closer or further away? Guess what? Sorry to tell you this, there is no in between. There is no in-between. Our actions toward God, we must take into serious consideration if we want to be able to be faithful to God's word that flows from a fear for God. The second consideration that we must have, not only should our actions toward God be considered, but our ask of God. Our ask of God. Look at Psalm 119, verses 116 and 117. Uphold me according to your promise, that I may live, and let me not be put to shame in my hope. Hold me up that I may be safe and have regards for your statutes continually. Look at the ask, look at the prayer, look at the plea. Uphold me. Hold me. Why? According to his promise. Here's the beautiful thing about God. His promises are yes and amen. We can have full assurance that God is not a man that he should lie. This is Numbers 23:19. This is not me. God is not a man that he should lie, or son of man that he should change his mind. If he said it, he'll do it. If he spoke it, he will fulfill it. What promise are you holding on to right now that God has given you from his word? Not what you want him to do, but what is it that he's promised to do that you are holding on to? Keep holding on, brothers and sisters. Keep holding on. Keep asking God. Ask and it will be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. One thing that I can tell you right now, I can stand up and I can guarantee you that if you ask God of this, he will give it. James, same chapter, chapter 1. We already talked about the double-minded in verse 8. But before you get to verse 8 and verse 5, ask for wisdom, and he gives it freely. Ask for wisdom. Well, what is wisdom? This, today, what you're getting right now is information, is knowledge. The hope is that you're also getting some understanding, some insight. But wisdom is the ability to apply the knowledge and the understanding. God says, ask of that, and I will give it to you. Ask of that. What are we asking God for today? Uphold me. Are you asking God to uphold you? Are you asking God to hold you? Or are you relying on that job that you have? Are you relying on the financial security that you may have? Are you relying on that education that you're getting? Hey, I know. I'm in seminary right now. I hear people tell me, when you get this degree and you get this, it's going to open up this door. And sounds great. But if I begin to hope on that, if I begin to look for that to uphold me and hold me, my life is being built on sand. What is your hope in? I ask that question again. Because the hymn says, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. What are you hoping in today? Let your foundation, let your hope be built on Jesus and Jesus alone. Let that be the ask, brothers and sisters. And the third consideration, last but not least, the third consideration is we have to consider our awe of God. Our awe of God. Look with me at these last few verses. You spurn all who go astray from your statutes, for their cunning is in vain. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. Our awe of God. Man, what do you mean when you say awe? Well, awe is a reverential respect for God mixed in with this feeling of wonder, this feeling that causes us to tremble. We see that God spurns, he rejects all who go astray from him. Newsflash for my holy rollers. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Why do you say that? Because that same grace, that same mercy that God has given us, we are to then be able to display that for those who were once in a place that we once were. The awe of God Because his judgments are just. Because he is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. We are not. We are only made righteous and perfect through his blood. All the wicked of the earth you discard like dross. Dross. Dross is the extra material when the metals go through the refining process. When the metals are put through the fire, what is left over is dross. God discards that. He gets rid of that. We too are going through the fire. We too are going through life. And what is left over for God's glory, that is what he will be pleased with. Make sure that whatever it is that you're going through, make sure that your awe of God is leading you to be able to build upon those things that will last, not just for this earth, but will last for eternity. And look at this last verse. My flesh trembles for fear of you, and I am afraid of your judgments. This is not just a fear of Hollywood and scary movies. This is not a fear of what I talked about earlier of snakes and spiders and things of that nature. This is the fear that is at the heartbeat of today's message and Psalm 119. This is the fear that we all must possess. What does it look like? Biblically, we have several examples, several pictures. This is the fear, this trembling fear that Moses and the children of Israel had when they were at the mountain of Sinai. And God was beginning to come down and talk with them. And they began to take a step back and say, oh, no, 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 no. Moses, you go talk to him. Because we understand that we are unholy people. And if this holy God comes down and begins to talk with us, more than likely we're going to die. Is that our perception when we go to God? Because in this culture, in this day and age, we have a familiarity that God is my friend, but in a sense of like BFF of how I talk and text to my best friends who are humans, that's what God is to us. Yes, we want to be able to run to God, but at the same time, we have to understand who he is when we approach him. We have to have that respect. We have to have that respect that Moses had when he came to the burning bush and the Lord said, take off those sandals. For the ground that you're standing on is holy ground. That fear that Isaiah had when he looked and he said, man of unclean lips. We have to understand the sanctification, the holiness, that God is God all by himself. He is set apart. There is none other. There will never be another like him. There is one that created in the beginning. When you look at the word created, it's only attributed to God. Nobody else can do what he has done. Nobody else can do what he is doing. And nobody else will be able to do what he is about to do. We have to be able to understand that when we come into his presence. This is a fear that maybe you not have experienced this, but I've experienced this. Of when you step into that intimate time, when you've gone into that hiding place, whether it be a closet, whether it be a place where you can get away from the kids and the noise, or even sometimes you've just been caught up in so much chaos and turmoil that you can't do anything but close your eyes and begin to call upon the name of the Lord, and you begin to feel his presence. His presence that if you're standing, it can bring you to your knees. If you are on your knees, his presence that can take you from your knees to flat on your face. This is what my flesh looks like to tremble out of fear of you. This is what it looks like to be afraid of a judgment. This is the fear that Abraham, who was in the hall of fame of faith in Hebrews chapter 11, had. When God came to him and he said, leave your father and your kindred and go to a place that I will show you. Abraham had the fear that led to faithfulness to say, let's go. I don't know where I'm going, but because of my fear for you, I'm going to be faithful. Not just with Abraham. Before we get to Abraham, the reason that there is an Abraham, because Noah, out of that fear that led to faithfulness, was able to say in dry land, all right, God told me to build this boat, and I'm going to build this boat. I don't know when the rain is going to come. I don't know when the flood is going to come. I don't need to know, God may be telling you to do something this morning. He may be telling you to do something today. And you may say, I don't know when that's going to happen, God. Why am I going to do that now? That's not going to happen until another X amount of time. Nobody knows. He's not asking you to give him a response back. He's asking you to be faithful. Noah was faithful. Abraham was faithful. It didn't stop with Abraham, but it continued on all the way to David. David was faithful. Faithful enough to be able to go with just a sling and a stone to be able to fight a giant like Goliath. He was faithful. Why? Because his fear wasn't towards Goliath, man. It was towards the one who created man. David was able to look at Goliath and say, hey, my fear is that if I don't do what God has called me to do, I fear the repercussions of that more than I fear the repercussions of if I fight this giant and he kills me. If he kills me, so be it. But I will continue to move on. We too have to have that same fear. That fear that David showed, and it continued to go through the line of David until the one who John the Baptist began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Why? Because the one that was coming behind him was worthier than he was. And that is none other than our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ that came and had all power to be able to call legions of angels down, but he didn't. Why? Because of fear, respect of his Father to do his Father's will. He did his Father's will to the point where he was bruised. He was crushed. He was pierced. Why? Because he sinned? No, because we did. Because we had fallen short of God's glory and God's standard. But this fear that Jesus had that led to faithfulness to take him all the way to carrying a cross to Calvary, thorns around his head, and to be hung. Why? For you and I. Nails in his hands, nails in his feet. That same type of fear, I don't know about you, brothers and sisters, this morning, but that's the fear that I want to have that leads to faithfulness. I want to be able to have a fear that leads to faithfulness in perfect submission so that all is at rest. I want a fear that leads to faithfulness in my Savior so that I am happy and blessed. I want a fear that leads to faithfulness in waiting and wanting so that I am looking above. I want a fear that leads to faithfulness in his goodness so that I am lost in his love. I don't know about anybody in here, but I just want to ask the question, is anybody lost in the love of God this morning? Is anybody lost in the love of Jesus this morning? Because if you are, you can take that hope and be able to stand up and say, blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchased of God, born of his spirit, washed of his blood. I don't know, but I know for me, and I think for some of you in here, that this is your story and this is your song. And if we want to continue praising our Savior, there are three considerations that we have to go back to and reflect upon and take very, very seriously in our life. Those three are: we need to make sure that our actions toward God are of the most consideration. We need to make sure that our ask of God is of the most consideration. And we need to make sure that our awe of who God is, of what God has done in our life, is of our most consideration. Brothers and sisters, as I get ready to close and pray us out, I want to leave you with this. There is nothing in life that will ever be or could ever be more fulfilling than being able to have a relationship with our Father through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, that is led by his Holy Spirit. Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill the law. From the Old Testament to Genesis to Revelations, everything points to Jesus. And as much as we may want to have a fear that leads to faithfulness, without a relationship with Jesus, without the power of the Holy Spirit to be able to do his will, to follow his word, we'll never get there. And so for those who have received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, brother, sister, fight on, fight on. Dive deeper into this. This is never failing. Because the one who wrote it is never failing. And if you do not know, today is the day of salvation. I encourage you, get with Pastor Jerry. Get with somebody to be able to talk through, man, how do I need to get right with the one who wrote this word so that I can live this word according to his will. Let us pray.